If you have followed Jesus for any length of time in your life, you know that one of the things that God has a habit of doing is that he will bring periods of crisis into your life. Now, these crises might look differently. They might be the loss of a job or perhaps financial difficulty. They might be relational conflict with a person you trusted and saw as a friend. It might be deep challenges in your marriage. It might be cancer or illness or some kind of other health problem. It might be the death of someone you love. But the reality is that God will do this kind of thing. He will bring you into these kinds of situations. Now, what is God up to when he does this, when he brings crisis into our lives? David, the writer of our psalm this morning, Psalm 56, knew what it meant to be suddenly thrust into a crisis by God. You see, David's life, it appeared for some time, was on an understandable trajectory. He had been secretly anointed by Samuel to one day become the king of Israel. And as training for that throne, he was then called for a time into service to Saul, the wicked king who remained as king for a time. But David knew one day things would change. Saul would not be king, and he would. Now, this wasn't an easy path for David that God had called him onto, to serve the wicked king that he would one day replace. But in some way, it made sense. It was a way of learning humility and patience and faith and obedience, preparing David to be a faithful king over God's people when he would eventually be, in God's time, elevated to that position. And so David did serve Saul. First, he served him with his harp, soothing Saul's mood when a spirit came upon him. Then David served Saul on the battlefield. It's important for us to see this. When David kills Goliath, he is serving Saul. He's winning victory for the king that he knows will one day be replaced. Then David continues to serve Saul by commanding his armies, marrying his daughter, being enfolded into Saul's family, entering into a covenant with his son, Jonathan. Now, none of this was easy. Sometimes God's word tells us that Saul would have fits of rage, violent rage. He would accuse David of conspiring against him. He would set for David seemingly impossible tasks for him to perform to see if David might die. But, of course, on some level, all of this still made sense. Saul was, after all, a wicked king. That's why he would be replaced. And David was learning to be a good king by humbly and obediently submitting to and serving Saul. And so David continued on this path for many years. But then things changed almost overnight. Saul turned against David, his son-in-law, his commander of his armies, in a decisive way and began to explicitly conspire to have him murdered. David had to leave his wife in the middle of the night and his home and his role in the king's service so that he would not be killed. And that's how David found himself in the spot we heard about in our Old Testament reading this morning, in the clutches of Achish, king of Gath. You see, fleeing Saul, David had gone to the land of the Philistines, hoping that they would offer him safe refuge, given their hatred of Saul, kind of the enemy of my enemy is my friend sort of situation. And indeed, actually, in God's providence, later in David's wanderings from Saul, he would find safe harbor with the Philistines. God would protect him. But at this point in David's persecution, Achish does not respond as David had hoped. He realized that his life was now just as much in danger because of the hands of the Philistines as it had been in the hands of Saul, that he is not safe in Gath either. And so in a moment of Holy Spirit-inspired craftiness, David begins to act like a madman. It's pretty remarkable what's described here. He scratches at the walls of the city gate with his bare hands until his fingers begin to bleed. He intentionally spews saliva, lets the drool come out of his mouth until it fills his beard. Now, just think about that for a moment. This must have been the lowest point in David's life thus far. He's been exiled from his wife, his family, his home. He is being brought to the point of public humiliation, internal desperation. David, in this moment, was no longer a successful warrior, no longer a favored son-in-law of the king. He was just a man with torn and bloody fingers and spittle running down his face and beard. And the important thing to see is that God is the one who brought David into this place. God is the one who brought this crisis into David's life. And Psalm 56, in many ways, is David working out the answer to this question. Why has God done this? Why has he brought this crisis into my life? This is the prayer, the psalm he wrote for God's people to sing that came out of this particular experience of crisis. Listen now to God's word from Psalm 56. You'll want to perhaps have a text to follow along that's printed for you on the back of your order of worship, or you can turn there in your Bible as well. Psalm 56. To the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths, a mictum of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord in whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, this morning may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of our hearts be found pleasing in your sight as we study your word this morning and meditate upon it. I ask this in the name of our rock and redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As I've said, in many ways, Psalm 56 is David working through the crisis in his life that God had introduced. And I hope you can see the way that context in 1 Samuel 20 is fleshed out in the psalm. David is speaking here of his experience of extreme desperation and vulnerability and trying to understand what God is doing through these things. And I love how David begins Psalm 56. Be gracious to me, O God, he says. I mean, that sums it up right there, doesn't it? God's graciousness, God's kindness, God's mercy, God's benevolence. Friends, that is what we need more than anything else in our lives. Not just the forgiveness of our sins, but God's constant care and attention towards us, his goodness. We need above all things the kindness and compassion of our Father in heaven. Be gracious to me, O God, David is saying. That's what he's asking there. He's not asking for forgiveness necessarily. He's asking for God's mercy and help. And the rest of verse 1 and verse 2, David explains why in this moment he needs the graciousness of God because of Saul and his violence against him. And now Achish, the king of the Philistines, who has joined in the persecution. My enemies trample on me all the day long, David says. And surely that's how it must have seemed. Then in verses 3 and 4, we see David working out the first reason that God has brought this crisis into his life. God has done it as a means by which to move David from a place of fear to a place of trust. In verse 3, David says, speaking to God, he says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, he says to God. Now, interestingly, David, with these words, assumes that there will be times in his life when he will be afraid. In fact, he must have been afraid there in the court of Achish with the blood on his fingers and the spittle in his beard, not knowing if this crazy plan would work, if God would actually rescue him out of the danger he was in. And the same is true for us, beloved. Fear is not something that we are immune from. There is so much in our world to be afraid of. Death, sickness, the plans of evil men, the inherent vulnerability of our lives and the lives of those whom we love. But what if those experiences of fear are opportunities that God has intentionally given to you so that you might learn to place your trust in Him in a new and deeper way each time? There is nothing like a real experience of fear, of confusion, of desperation to reveal who or what it is that we actually put our trust in, to deliver us, to care for us. And David gives us a model here of where to go when we are in that place. When I am afraid, David says, what do? He says to God, I put my trust in you. That's not just instruction from the scriptures, it is that, but that's also an explicit prayer given to you, friend, by the Spirit, that you might pray to God. David is inviting you to pray this prayer with him, to say to God, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. How many times just during your day do you experience anxiety or fear or confusion? This is a prayer that is short enough to memorize, to teach to our children. What if we taught our kids and taught ourselves as well in our moments of fear or terror or confusion or just anxiety that feels overwhelming? Not to try to suppress those things, not to dismiss them, but to use that experience to place ourselves into God's hands, to say to God, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. That's a prayer you can pray driving down the highway when your mind is going places that are fearful, when you're alone at home, when you are awake in the night. When I am afraid, you can say to God, I put my trust in you, like right this moment as I'm afraid. In verse 4, David shows the trajectory of what God will do for us over time as we place our trust in Him. David writes in verse 4, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? In verse 3, David says, when I'm afraid. Now in verse 4, because he is learning to trust God in the midst of his fear, he says, I shall not be afraid. And why is David not afraid? Because he trusts in God. Not because his circumstances are different. The danger is not over. The suffering has not ended. But he is not afraid because he trusts in God, because he knows that God is with him. And if God is with him, then what can flesh, what can any created thing do to him? Beloved, I know that some of you are plagued with anxiety and fear. These experiences are deeply familiar. You've lived with these things for so long that your mind sometimes is overwhelmed with compulsive thoughts. At times your body seems ready to shut down because of anxiety and fear. But beloved, what I want you to see is that God is inviting you to move with him to a place of greater trust. To a place where you say, in the midst of whatever situation seems fearful or overwhelming, to say, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And the means by which God's Spirit, one of the means at least, by which God's Spirit will do that, will move us from fear to trust, is by learning to pray, even as this psalm instructs us, to say directly to God again and again, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And what is that, like 9 words? That's, you can put that on your heart and your lips. You can pray that prayer in the middle of the night when you wake up with your mind racing. You can pray that prayer before you walk into a difficult conversation or a difficult meeting or difficult phone call that you'd rather avoid. You can say to God, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. That's a prayer you can pray when you look at your bank account or your housing situation or your difficulties in your health and you can't figure out how it's all going to work out. You can say to God, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In verses 5 to 7, David lays out before God the wickedness and evil of his enemies, asking God to judge the wicked. In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God, David says. Then in verse 8, David illuminates a second reason why God is bringing this crisis into his life. We might summarize this reason in this way. In verse 8, David shows us that God brings crisis into our lives that he might know us in the midst of our tears. That he might know us in the midst of our tears. That's part of the reason God does this kind of thing. Listen to what David says in verse 8. This is a remarkable verse that shows us what it means for God to know us and for us to experience real intimacy with him in the midst of our fear, in the midst of our grief. David says to God, you have kept count of my tossings. It's like tossing back and forth in bed at night. That's what he's talking about there. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? You have kept count of my tossings, David says to God. He invites you to say to God as well. Think of what that means. David is saying that in every experience of anxiety and fear and grief, even in his most private and intimate experiences of these things, God has seen him. God has kept count, and the same is true, beloved, for you. You might feel alone in your bewilderment, your confusion, your anxiety, but the living God, the God who knows you, is with you in that place. In the places where you have felt most desperate, he has kept count of your tossings, of your moments of overwhelming emotion. God has seen those things. He remembers them. He is with you. He knows you in the midst of that place, in the most private places of your heart. And then David says these remarkable words to God. He says, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? You see, beloved, what David is asking of God here is such an intimate thing. He's asking that his heavenly Father would treasure the very tears that he has shed in his moments of sorrow or anxiety or confusion, that God would not lose those tears, that God would gather them together in a container, in a bottle, and keep them safe because they're significant, because they matter. Beloved, this is the way in which the living God, who made heaven and earth, knows you as his son or his daughter. By his Spirit, he is with you always. You cannot go away from his presence. And through his Son, he is united to you. And all the tears that you have shed are gathered up by him. They are precious to him because the tears you shed reveal the innermost places of your heart. And God knows you there. He sees you in that place. None of those sorrows or fears or griefs are lost. Not with him. Friends, this is the kind of God that we serve. Not only the God that knows us in our tears, but the God who promises one day to wipe them away as well. So we've said that one reason God brings crisis into our lives is to give us opportunities to trust him in a new way. And we've said that God brings crisis into our lives that God might know us in the midst of our tears and confusion. But now in verses 12 and 13, David is explaining for us the third reason which God might bring crisis into our life, that we might learn to thank him for his faithfulness. In that place, David concludes this psalm, probably written after he's made it to the cave of Adullam, and he says, "I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." Beloved, at least one of the reasons that God brings crisis into your life is to teach you how to thank him for his faithfulness. It has always been this way in the life of God's people. God's people experience a shaking, a time of suffering, of crisis, and then after deliverance, they give thanks to him. Think of Noah and his family offering sacrifice to God after the floodwaters recede. Think of Moses and Miriam leading Israel in praise after Israel almost was extinguished and God defeated the Egyptians at the Red Sea. Think of the exiles returning after long suffering in Babylon, coming back to Jerusalem with their mouths full of gratitude and thanks. The dynamic we see in this psalm, which begins with David's request for God to be gracious to him in his trouble, and ends with David offering God thanksgiving for his faithfulness, this is the constant rhythm of the Christian life, friends. It happens in huge ways, like the flood or the Exodus or the exile, but it also happens in small ways too for each one of us. Every Lord's Day, beloved, is an opportunity to enter into this pattern of thanksgiving that David models for you here. Every Lord's Day is God's appointed opportunity for you to reflect back on the last week and to remember his faithfulness and to render, to give, to offer up to him thanksgiving for all that he has done over the past 6 days. Indeed, this is one of the reasons why assembling with the saints each Lord's Day is such an essential part of the Christian life. It is not just because we need the means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer. We do need those, of course, to bind us to Jesus and Jesus to bind us to him. It's not just that we need the encouragement that we offer to one another and receive from one another as members of the body. No, we also come to Lord's Day worship because we owe God something. That's what he says. We owe him our thanksgiving. our gratitude. We owe him the acknowledgement that he has once again been good and kind and merciful and loving. And we offer him that thanksgiving together every Lord's Day when we gather to worship him. This is how David describes his worship and ours. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. That's what we're doing. We're offering sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving every Lord's Day. Sometimes even in the midst of crises that haven't been resolved, we're thanking God in advance, essentially. We're saying, I know you're going to take care of me, and I thank you for your goodness in doing it. This movement that we see in this psalm from crisis to thanksgiving is the fundamental movement of the Christian life. This movement happens in big ways. It happens in small ways and in ways that just affect each of us as individuals. It happens again and again and again, because for those who are the beloved of God, every crisis is like a death. It's a kind of death that leads, because of God's goodness and power and love, to resurrection. Death and resurrection. This is the Christian life. This is what David is describing in this psalm. This is the way, this is the pattern. In symbolic deaths, both small and large, and also in a fundamental way, when death itself will be swallowed up on the last day by the resurrection of those whom God loves. Because it's this way, it's through crisis and then experiencing God's faithfulness and giving him thanks, that God binds himself to us and makes us more and more like his beloved son, Jesus. That's what was happening to David. He was being made like unto the image of Jesus Christ, and that is what is happening for you as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, grant us the grace and mercy that we need by your Spirit to continue to ponder and meditate upon this psalm. Help us, Father, to learn to pray to you, to say, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, to speak words that simple, that straightforward, and in so doing, to put ourselves in your hands, Father, to cast ourselves upon you and trust that you will indeed care for us, that we will learn that we are not afraid because of your faithfulness and grace. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.